So we come to the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer. And there it is, all very familiar to us, albeit that one of the lessons that we've learnt from the beginning is that this is a prayer never intended to be something just said by rote, to be too familiar. On the contrary, it's intended to be a pattern for all of our communication with God. So it began with our Father in heaven, recognizing it's a call, this invocation, the calling on the name of our God in our prayer. And then follow six petitions, six pleas. And the first half of those, the first three pleas, have that one thing in common, your. These are giving direction and attention to those things that matter most to God. So may your name be hallowed, declared, confessed by me. Your kingdom come within me. Your will be done by me. That's the first half. And then the second half. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us. This is all about those things that concern us. And today we're looking at that final one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you know, the early church onwards have wrestled with trying to understand what this plea is really all about, what it really means. And yet we just rattle it off as we say it week by week. Lead us not into temptation. Well, that's what we're going to start to look at. And the first part of that specifically. What exactly are we asking of God? Lead us not into temptation. And even more, what exactly are we implying of God? If we pray, lead us not into temptation, does that mean that God normally leads us into temptation? But why would God deliberately lead us into something that he warns us to stay away from? So the question, do temptations come from God? Well, the answer I'm going to suggest is it kind of depends on your interpretation of that word, temptation. Temptation. The Greek word that gives us that actually has two completely different meanings, and it depends how you read that as to what you make of this petition. Some English words operate in exactly the same way. You'll be aware that there are words that we say which have the same meaning, even the same spelling, but they have two completely different meanings. So, for example, skate, S-K-A-T-E, could mean the thing that you do on ice. But it could also be the fish that will go off if you don't cook it or keep it on ice. Same word, same meaning, completely different meaning. So it is with the Greek word that gives us temptation. It has a very positive meaning in one sense and a very negative in another sense. In its positive meaning, it tends to mean trial or testing. In other words, it's referring to those difficult circumstances, but that can be used by God in order to improve our faith and our trust of him. That's a positive thing. But in its negative form, it tends to mean that word which we take as temptation and understand to be just that. Word which means to seduce, to lure, to entice into doing evil. One Greek word, two different meanings. It can mean a difficult trial, or it can mean an enticement to do evil. Let me give you a few examples of how this operates. So, for example, in Luke chapter 22, verse 28, Jesus spoke of the disciples standing with him in his trials. Same word as is used in the Lord's Prayer, temptation. Same word. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Paul speaks to the leaders of Ephesus about his severe testing. Same word. Paul's physical appearance is a trial to the Galatians, not a temptation. Couldn't get the two confused. And then we come to James. I want to look at some examples in James and chapter 1. And verse 2 says to us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Exactly the same word as is in the Lord's Prayer that we're using for temptation. The meaning then, in this context, what James is saying is something like this. If you read this in the following verse, "Rejoice when you face trials and hardships and difficulties of all sorts, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." That's a good thing, I want to suggest. That's something really positive. James is telling us that God uses those trials, and he uses them, the difficult circumstances we face, to bring spiritual maturity in our life. That's good. But in the same passage, James chapter 1, reading down this time to verse 13, he says something different with exactly the same word. Now he says, "When you are tempted to do evil, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And the word that he's used there for tempt, tempted, tempting, is just the verb form of exactly the same word for trials. So what we're looking at is James here using one single word, that same Greek word, in a negative sense at the end, in a positive sense at the beginning. The same word, in the same passage, by the same author. So it says two completely different things. And the interesting thing is that James expects the Greek readers to know which word you interpret because of the context. And you would do the same if I said skate. If I'd say to you, "I've been out fishing and I caught a skate," you know I caught something that I could eat, not something I could put on my foot. You know, because of the context. Does that start to help us to bring something into this petition? Well, let's go on, because there's more that we can read from this verse 13 that is crucial. Just look at the words that he's now using. He's telling us that God does not tempt us to sin. Really important that we get this. God does not tempt us to sin. If he did, he'd be acting absolutely contrary to his holy nature. He'd be acting in opposition to what he calls us to be. Be holy because I am holy. He'd be acting in just the opposite way to the way the commandments of the whole of Scripture tell us to stay away from sin, flee temptation. So, can God really be calling us towards temptation? God will not entice you to do evil. He will never tempt you to do that which is not good. And James 1, chapter 1, verse 13 states this really, really clearly. We need to hold on to that. God will never lead you to a place where you can fail. That's not his purpose. So when we say, "Lead us not into temptation," surely we can't be asking God to do what he could never do in the first place. So do we get rid of that as a possibility? Should we be actually seeing this petition in terms of trial and testing? Well, it's good if we're beginning to draw a conclusion. Only problem is there's a difficulty there as well. If we know that, stay with me, I know this is complex, but stay with me. If we know that trials and testing are good for us, if they're necessary to bring up spiritual growth, if there's something we should rejoice in because we will be built up in the faith as a consequence, then when we pray, lead us not into trials or testing, are we not actually asking God to exempt us from something which is necessary for our spiritual growth, something that is intended ultimately to be a blessing to us? Do we not have to say no to that as well? I'm going to suggest this is a real conundrum. It seems impossible to come to terms with this. And this is the reason why, if you look back 1,000 years, if you want to, read any writings of any theologian, and this is an enormous challenge. What on earth does this whole passage mean? What does this plea really mean? Well, I think we can tentatively come to a conclusion about this. See if this helps. And I think we come to a conclusion when we recognise the link which exists between the two forms of understanding of that word, temptation. How those two things, trial and testing and temptation, relate to one another. Let me try to sort of illustrate it. When something difficult, a real challenge, happens to us that God can use to bring a trial that can help us to grow, almost always Satan will use to bring temptation. Let me just say that again. Whenever something challenging, something difficult happens to us that God uses as a trial or a test, almost always Satan will seek to use the same event to bring temptation. As God seeks to help us grow, Satan seeks to trip us up. There are two things happening side by side. I think there's an Old Testament example of that. You'll remember the story of Joseph, abandoned by his brothers. Actually, they wanted to kill him, but some of his brothers said, no, let's just sell him into captivity. So they sold him into captivity. In captivity, he became a slave. He was then falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. He endured dreadful things, languish in prison, even though he'd been helping people. Evil done to this man. But ultimately, God had another plan. And the king heard that this man could interpret dreams. He came, he interpreted the dream of the king, which was there was going to be a great drought. And as a result, the king made him the second most important person in the whole land. A little bit later, his brothers now have to come to Egypt because they need food. It's a time of drought. And they come and they meet and they discover that this man, who's the second most important in the land, is the person they tried to kill, and they feel horrific. Do you remember the words that Joseph said to his brothers? You intended this for evil, but God intended this for good. So often, these things happen side by side. But there's a much better example in the New Testament, in the passage that Tony read to us, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert, 3 different occasions, tempting him to turn away from that path of obedience to his heavenly Father. Look at the way the passage begins. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Led by the Spirit, but tempted by the devil. The Spirit was the one that did the leading into a trial. The devil did the tempting. God knew that his son was going to face this trial, but he also knew that he would face temptation.
and he knew that his son would be faithful. This is really, really important. Don't confuse this. Really, let me re-emphasize what we've said. God will never entice his children to sin. That's really clear. The Bible's clear. But from time to time, he will allow his children to be tempted. Let's look at a couple of examples. For example, if someone is sick, someone has a great sickness, or perhaps they've lost their job. Dreadful circumstances, horrendous time, a really testing period, I'm sure we'd all agree. But God uses those circumstances to test our faith. It's what we call the refiner's fire. It's the picture of the sword, if you like, going into the burning furnace. The impurities are burnt away, and the product that comes out is stronger and purer as a consequence. Trials of that nature tend to purify our motives. It tests our trust and our reliance on God. And as a result of going through such trials, we tend to be more diligently seeking God. That's a good thing. But be aware that at exactly the same time, Satan will be tempting you to give a completely different response. And his temptation is that you turn to anger and despair, that you want to give up, that you have doubts about God. Same event, two influences. But that's a negative thing. Let's look at the more positive thing that might happen to someone and see the involvement in that as well. Let's say someone has gained, received a financial gift, come into some money, or gained a promotion. Wonderful. Now we want to celebrate with you. But I'm going to suggest again that God would use that event in our lives as a trial. And God may use that apparent good fortune to see how will we respond. Will we just simply buy another big boat? Or will we be generous with the money that we've come into? With this influence we have because of our promotion, will we bring blessing to those around us? Or will we turn to pride and self-interest? The trial comes from God. The temptation comes from the enemy in the same event. So here's something to just reflect on. In that moment of temptation that we all face, Satan wants something of you, but so does God. I'm going to suggest to you the whole point of this plea, this petition, is that this is where we come to God to make the right choice in that event that has just taken place. So let me try and give you a couple of meanings, a couple of ways to think about this. And the first one is this. One way you might see this is literally asking God not to put us in situations that will be so incredibly demanding. That's one way we might see this petition. Literally keep us from such extreme trials. Lead us not to those events where we'll face trials and the obvious temptations that come with them that will be so tough they're going to push us right to the edge, but limit what we're exposed to. Is that a reasonable thing to pray? I've got to be honest with you, as I've been thinking about this, I've been wrestling with this. And a part of me thinks, that's just an excuse. It's just a get-out clause, is it? Or is it reasonable that at times in our life we can pray because the pressure is such that we can pray that prayer? And then I thought to myself, well, isn't that what Jesus prayed for himself? At perhaps the most testing time, the night that he was betrayed. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Think about that. Talk amongst your friend, amongst yourselves about it. One thing to note, Jesus did endure. He did not succumb to that temptation. And notice the end. He said, your will be done. If we do pray this prayer, are we willing to say, but Lord, I am willing to go through whatever. There's a good reason why you might say that, because I don't think it should be just a get-out clause. So my second way of thinking about this petition is to ask God to help us not to succumb to the temptation that we will face. So that when trials and the inevitable temptation come to us, we're saying, Lord, do not abandon me. Stand by me in my hour of need. Don't allow us or permit us to give in to that temptation to sin. And there's an implication in that, that God has control over the tempter to save us from his power if we call upon him. You might want to think about the book of Job for that. Don't have time to go into it. But we need to call upon him to avoid that temptation. That's the crucial part of this. Don't try and do this in your own strength. You call on God for the help. That's the point. I believe we can call on God to rescue us from what Satan throws at us, from anything that he throws at us. And we can do it with God's help. So these two things, I think, can be legitimate ways, but I think it's this second idea which is the dominant thought in this petition. And the reason I think it's the dominant thought, I think it's the principle that Jesus showed in this prayer to his Father about the disciples. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Of course, they'd have been protected if Jesus had just taken all of us away from the world and all its hassles. But Jesus knew that's not actually the solution. So you pray instead for protection, for deliverance. So how do we prepare ourselves to face trials, temptations that would then come with it? Here's the verse that I want to commend to you. I want to encourage you, write this down. Memorize just the reference, if you like, and then have a look at it again and try and memorize the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let this verse be a real encouragement to you. Just think about some of the things that are in that. Common to man. I've already said, trials are common to all of us. We all struggle with them. Sorry, that's the deal. As long as you're breathing, trials are going to come. And guess what? Temptations, therefore, will come along with them. But again, let me make it clear. Temptation itself is not the sin. It's giving in that is the sin. Not the temptation. I'll illustrate it. I have here a temptation. Oh, yes. The temptation's spreading. Absolutely right. Now, I'm going to assume that Barbara has made this, and she's out, so she doesn't know. She has no idea that I have got it, otherwise she'd be tempted to think bad things of me. And I can tell you, there is a temptation. Yeah. For me to tuck into this and to say to you, sorry, you're on your own, finish the sermon, I'm off and I'm having a good time and you can look after yourself. But that's not the sinful part. And the good news is, I'm trying to be good, so I'm going to put it down. It'll be a blessing to all of you. And you can all enjoy that. Quite legitimately, afterwards. I'm not going to succumb to that temptation. The act of temptation is the issue. We are all tempted. So don't confuse that temptation, the thing that you've already lost. Jesus was tempted. Be clear on that. in the desert. Tony read it to us 3 times. But sin only comes when we make the wrong choice. Temptation is common to all of us. And don't think badly of God that he allows us to be in a position where we can be tempted, because God is faithful. And more than that, he knows our limitations, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond the power that he offers to us to resist that temptation. And remember that when we are tempted, he always provides a way out. That's why this verse should be a real encouragement to us. But it only comes when we recognise our turning to God for help. Which is why this petition, I believe, should be an absolutely routine part of every prayer that you offer. It should be part of what we ask of God, expecting him to deliver us from the evil one. But you need to call on him. If you think that you're going to go through life overcoming all the challenges and the trials that you can face on your own, trials and hence the temptations, a couple of things. One, dream on. It's never going to happen because you're human and in your own strength, it won't be possible. But second, you underestimate the prevalence of the enemy to undermine this walk with God that he seeks to do. And you're ignoring what Peter tells us to do about it. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's why this petition should be much more abundant in our prayer life. Do you remember the prayer that was offered by a visitor who stayed with us last Sunday? She prayed, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6. When you come across a trial, we have got to stop thinking of these things as just practical challenges, whether it be a health situation, a financial situation. Yeah, it's all good and well saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, meaning give me the financial wherewithal, give me the wisdom to deal with it. That's only part of it. But with the trial comes temptation. We need to be including, lead us not into temptation. Help us overcome the temptation that will come with this trial. We need to spiritualize the issues that we are going to be faced with and challenged in life. It's been suggested that this petition, therefore, should be the most natural and instinctive part of the Lord's Prayer, because we all face trials and we all face those temptations. But because of the practical way that we tend to see this world, because we've lost a spiritual outlook on the whole of our life, I'm really concerned that we're not making this a natural part. We need to pray for deliverance, help in the time of our need. And where do you turn to for that deliverance? Well, of course, you turn to our Lord Jesus. And Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us why. We turn to the one who can help us when we cry out to him, because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus is not some person who's only ever lived in an ivory tower and is oblivious to everything that's going on around. He's been tempted in every way. And that gives him strength, this understanding to relate to us and help us. Which brings us to the passage that was just read in Matthew chapter 4. 3 temptations that faced Jesus. And did you notice how he overcame those 3 temptations? Each time, the same way, he turned to God and Scripture. Every time he turned to the Word of God. 40 days in the desert, Jesus was hungry, that's what we're told. And so this devil comes to him and he says, look, here are stones, turn them into bread and satisfy your bodily needs. And Jesus replied with Scripture, the Scriptures say, man shall not live by bread alone.
He took him up onto the highest point of the temple and said, throw yourself off, because the scriptures say you'll be protected. You won't harm even your foot. And Jesus turned and said, the scriptures also say, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then he took him to the highest mountain to view all the kingdoms and offered them to him if he would just worship him. And Jesus turned and said, again, the scriptures say, worship God only. Serve only him. It is said that temptation falls into three categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the body, and pride of life. And Jesus endured all of those in this event, in this life that he led. And that is why we can call on him. That's why we can call on our Saviour. Because he knows what we're going through. He's been through and tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. That was Hebrews 4:15. The following verse is how I'll close. And it's this verse that reminds us, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us not go it alone. Let us recognize our need and the one who can help us in our need as we face those challenges. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're actually admitting that we don't have any power or the wisdom or the wherewithal to overcome those temptations. But God delights to help those who have nowhere else to turn but to him. Let's pray. Loving God, you tell us that all things work together for good to those who love you. Father, when we're tempted to sin, give us wisdom to choose the way of escape while we still have the opportunity. Father, may we not trivialize sin and so be brought down in shame and disgrace. Father, would you give us that strong desire to do the right thing, no matter what it costs? And would you help us to turn to you? Use your word as a reminder to us, as a strength, as we soak in your word, your life, your power, that we can see your presence, even in the very hardest of experiences of life. May our trials, Lord, make us more like Jesus as we face them every day. Amen.